1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's crazy. It's loco. It's blowing my mind. What'd you say? Did you just say there's a chapter 17?
No, I said I thought there was 17.
Mm-mm. Maybe chapter 2, or not chapter, 2 Corinthians. But I don't think so.
No.
Sorry. Okay, let's all stand. I know, you just had waffles. It's like, oh, I can't stand anymore. I had too many waffles. We're going to start in verse 1 and read about half of the chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together today to study your word and to fellowship together, just hang out and have fun and grow together in you, and then just grow together as a group, as part of your family. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit to be reminded of all that we've covered so far in 1 Corinthians, and we pray that we would grow deeper in you and deeper in our understanding in you as we talk about that today and as we learn more from you. I pray that you'd speak through me to your people. Fill me with your spirit, I pray, and I just pray that you would have your way in us and through us this morning. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Have a seat, guys. So, this is the last chapter. Oh, it's crazy. It's blowing my mind. And this can definitely be called Paul's conclusion to the letter that he's written to the people in Corinth. And it's sort of like getting the last details in order, and he uses this time to mention some important people. It's sort of like if you write a letter, if you've been away from home for a while, or if you're writing to your grandma and you're like, send my love to grandpa, or send my love to the puppies, or what, I don't know, whatever you might say. But this is what Paul's doing. He starts off talking about a collection of money that was happening for the Christians in Jerusalem. So we don't know what was up with the Christians in Jerusalem. They could have been just really broke, or they could have maybe been planting a church and having a hard time getting it growing. They could have been persecuted. They could have been like raising money for a building. We have no clue. But whatever it is, we know that they had a legitimate need financially. And so Paul encourages them that it doesn't matter how much money you have when you give to the collection that they're taking, but to just give freely. And he says that weekly they should do a collection when they're at church, much like we do a collection for tithes and offerings, and it should be like a form of worship, giving of your finances to specifically there to the people in Jerusalem. Then Paul says that he wants to stop by in Corinth for possibly the whole winter while he passes through Macedonia. So on his way, he's going to probably stop there, get kind of settled in, hang out for a whole season, get to know them once again more and encourage them. And that's really what he wants to do. But he shows them right now that he's hanging out in Ephesus. And Ephesus is like, it's crazy. We will probably look at Ephesus at some point, but it's like Corinth, like the evil that's going on in Corinth, times 10. Because Ephesus was the home of the ancient seventh wonder of the world, the Temple of Diana, and the stuff that went on there was insane. We will talk about it another time because it's crazy. And so this is a dark place. And Timothy is eventually going to become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's eventually killed in Ephesus, preaching the word of God. So he tells them, Paul tells them, that Timothy is going to pass through with a group of Christians. He's going to pass through Corinth. And Paul literally tells them to be nice to Timothy. Treat them like your family. He says, let him come through the city without fear. What does that, like, kind of tell us about the people of Corinth? That, like, I don't know, maybe they had a history of being just mean to people that came to church that they didn't know, or being cold, or, like, unwelcoming. But Paul says, like, make them feel home. Make them feel like they're part of your family, because they really, truly are. They're part of the Christian family. Then he says one more person, that Apollos should have been there with them. He should have been traveling with Timothy, but he was unwilling to. And we don't know why. Maybe he was having a hard time at home. He could have been depressed, anxious. He could have just been bored. We don't know. But he says that in the future, he's going to come to Corinth at another time. So Apollos will be coming. Now, these are Paul's final minor details that he's kind of typing in, or not typing, like chiseling in at the end of things as things are kind of dwindling down in this letter. And right before he completely signs off. So next week we're going to see the final exhortation of 1 Corinthians. And it's a whopper. We're going to spend the whole service looking at that and then closing the whole series. But what I want to do this week is take a short time to remind you of all that we've covered in this series, because we've covered some seriously important stuff. Stuff that if you continue to remember only like one quarter of the stuff that we've covered, you can grow deeper and deeper and deeper in this stuff as you seventh graders go on to become eighth graders, and as you, Everett, the only like non-seventh grader, go on to like further in high school and continue living for God. These are things that you can grow deeper in for the rest of your life. But our first teaching in this series was literally 9 months ago. Can you guys believe that? 9 months. The first teaching we looked at was like identifying who Paul is and who Corinth is. And now you guys are probably like, bam, Corinth, young Christians, didn't really know how to do things, and so they had to write letters. And now they're like, boom, boom, bam. You know it. It's like locked in your brain. So a lot has happened in that time, a whole stinking lot. So today we're going to look at some of the main things we covered in this series, and it's going to be kind of an overview of 1 Corinthians, an overview from chapter 1 to chapter 15, and obviously the last chapter, what we'll focus more so on next week, chapter 16. So as we do that, I'm going to try to bring out Paul's main overarching point of the whole book. Like, if Paul could condense all of 1 Corinthians into like maybe 3 points, how would he do it? What would he say? What would be his main thing? So that's what we're going to do. You guys cool with that? It'll be a reminder. You guys, you'll probably be like, oh, I totally forgot about that. Whoa, dude, that's crazy. Boo, boo, boo. Yeah, okay. So early on in this letter, The first thing that we began to look at was the type of people that God uses. And we saw that he doesn't value attributes in people the same way that we as humans naturally do. We saw that he uses the weak, he uses the foolish, and he uses the despised to do things that are incredibly important, to do things that are way beyond their strengths, way beyond their knowledge, and way beyond their like popularity and how cool people think they are. And what we really learned from this is that you don't need to be special to share the gospel with people. You don't need to be like qualified. You don't need fancy words, and you don't need like special abilities to share the gospel with people. All you need is spiritual wisdom from God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And after explaining that, Paul took the time to introduce us to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Look at him just chilling. He's just hanging out. That's not really the Holy Ghost, just so you guys, in case you forgot when we covered the Holy Ghost, that's not what he looks like. But that would be cool. We saw that the Holy Spirit interacts with us 24/7. The Holy Spirit is the aspect of the Trinity that's right here with us. So Jesus is bridging the gap between us and God. God is the one who like organizes and ordains and everything and wants to know you more. And Jesus made the way, and the Holy Spirit is right here with you 24/7, talking to you and saying things to you. We saw that he has the power to put thoughts in our mind. So things that we wouldn't normally think about, he can put there in our minds. And he has the ability to put feelings in our heart. So when you like see somebody at the grocery store who like looks kind of weird, and you're like when you see that, your heart like breaks for them, and you're like in that moment you say prayer for them in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit giving you a feeling that you wouldn't have naturally felt on your own. So it was at this point that Paul really made a shift and then started to look at some of the more negative things that can kind of hinder our growth in Jesus. And one of these things was the teachings that we receive. The teachings that we receive from the church. We saw that we are like plants that Jesus has planted, and that we get watered by the word of God, by hearing it taught in our lives, and then God develops the growth like a plant in our lives. And we saw that there's three types of teachings that we can receive. There's good teachings that we need to listen to and apply to our lives and grow deeper in. There's bad teachings that kind of just don't have a lot of spiritual application. And then there's ugly teachings that are going the complete opposite direction. Teachings that are telling you to do things that are against the Word of God, or that are teaching things that are against the standards of Scripture. Another way that our growth can be hindered is through sin. And we spend some time looking at sin. Sin affects what we receive, so what we're able to receive in our relationship with God. Sin, the Bible says, can be like a cloud that blocks our prayer life with God. Yes, it's still going through, but we're not as able to receive as much from it because our sin gets in the way. We also saw that sin affects how we perceive. So what we receive and how we perceive, bam, kind of rhymes. Totally rhymes. Doesn't even kind of rhyme. And what perceiving means is sin affects the way that we view other people. Sin is going to affect the way you look at other Christians. And it's going to affect the way you look at yourself. It can make you have negative feelings towards yourself, or it can give you a sense of pride, thinking that you're better than others because you're not doing what they're doing, or because you're not as confused as they might be confused, or as sensitive as they might be. We saw that we need to constantly be on guard for what is influencing us, because we can even be influenced by sin. Sin can be something that influences us to where the things that we're planning, the way we plan our day, the things that we dream about, the things that we're thinking about early in the morning and then late at night is sin. Or it can be good things in this world that aren't God things, that aren't things that are godly. And we can be influenced by those things and led in a direction that God doesn't want to us to go. Now, we finished this topic looking at how to handle sin. Specifically, when sin gets in the church, when someone is struggling with a sin and it's public, people are aware of it, how we have to handle sin. And ultimately, we saw that sin has to be removed from the church. And in some cases, this is just going to be like probably taking that person out of a position of serving so that they can, you know, recover, so that they can get free from the sin, do whatever they need to do in their lives to stop falling into that sin. But in other cases, the person will need to be removed from the church for a short time while the sin is being removed from their life. So there's some sins that are going to have such a negative effect on the body of Christ that the person needs to be removed. If you remember the example, it was way long ago. I talked about my uncle's fish tank and how when one fish gets sick, he has to remove that fish really quick, not because he wants it to go somewhere and like die and never come back, but because he wants to keep this fish tank safe, and then he wants to get that fish better so that it can come back to the main fish tank. So when someone is removed from a church because of sin, it's not to like kick them out and shame them and like think that we're better than them. It's to give them the healing that they need so that they can come back into the church without having a negative effect on the whole church body. And that's really rare. It's not a normal thing, but it is something that we need to know, because if someone around us is ever what they call disfellowshipped, we need to know that the goal is to bring them back in. It's never to just push them out and never have them come back. The goal is to bring them back in. And so being aware of that, we can encourage that person. And if it, like, hopefully not, if something like that were ever to happen in our lives, we'd know that the goal is not to be mad and upset, but to do whatever's necessary to get back a part of that body of Christ. Now, a third topic that we spent quite a long time looking at was liberties. We spent so much time looking at these because Paul writes like in the middle of 1 Corinthians, every chapter starts to talk about liberties for a little bit. We saw that a liberty is something that's not directly mentioned in Scripture, so we have the freedom to engage in that liberty. We have the freedom to do it. But there's some things that we need to take into consideration. First and foremost, if your parents say you can't do that liberty, then it's just flat out not your liberty, because you would be disobeying your parents, which is a sin, so that liberty would be making you sin. We also have to watch out for stumbling blocks. Now, a stumbling block is when you have a liberty, but when a Christian sees it, they are stumbled. And what that means is their faith is kind of shaken up. And it kind of offends them, or maybe it causes them to question who they are as a Christian, and like maybe they think you're not a Christian because you're doing that. And they are in the weaker place, but we need to always consider the weaker brethren. We need to make sure that we're not putting up stumbling blocks that are making the Christians around us have a harder time to follow Jesus. And we also saw two reasons that we need to be careful when we decide if we can engage in a liberty. The first was for the gospel's sake. As Christians who share the gospel, we need to be living a life that is going to look like what people expect. So if we say, you know, like God has transformed my life, but we don't look any different from the world, people are going to say, why would I want to do that if it doesn't change you? If it doesn't transform your life, why would I really want to do that? Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be like hyper religious and like clean cut and whatever else, but we need to make sure that we're living the way that shines the light of Jesus, that we're living in a way that gives the gospel, when we share it, the proof and the sustenance that it needs. And we also saw that we need to be careful about the liberties we choose for the glory's sake. So everything we do needs to be done to the glory of God. And if there's something in your life that when you do it, it's just for yourself and there's no gain and there's no benefit from it, maybe it's a liberty, but maybe it's not glorifying God. And this is something that you would have to wrestle with, something you'd have to identify in your life. Not really anybody can tell you whether it is or not, but we are told to do all to the glory of God. And there's so many things we can do to the glory of God, but there are also things that when we do it, we're just doing it for ourselves and for our own benefit. Now, this brings us to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we saw two main topics. First, that there are separate roles for guys and gals. So, God created men and women in equal importance, but when it comes to the home and to the church, there are separate roles for each of those, separate designs, separate ways that God created them. And if you want to know more about that, because we're running a little short on time, you can listen to the teaching online. That rhymed. And we also looked at communion in that chapter, taking the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we saw that specifically in chapter 11, we have to take it with the right heart, because people in Corinth taking it with the wrong heart were literally dying. They were croaking. I think chapter 11 says some people fell asleep. And what that means is not that they were nodding off in church, that they were dying in church. So a totally different meaning. The last big topic that we looked at was spiritual gifts. And this was our spiritual gifts workshop, which was really good. The whole thing ended being able to go into an afterglow that Sunday night. But we saw the Greek word for spiritual gifts. Do any of you remember? We said it so much. Starts with a... Yes, so good. Charisma. Yeah, that's really good. Charisma. That's exactly what it looks like. And these are the supernatural abilities that God has given Christians through the Holy Spirit to serve God or to serve people or to serve Christians or non-Christians or whatever else you can think of. That is why we were given spiritual gifts, to serve by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you can't forget that we talked about love in this series. One type of love that we talked about was the agape love in chapter 13. That was not the mushy-gushy love. That was more of, you know, the love that Jesus has for us that we're supposed to show to others. And then I think everybody's favorite chapter that we covered. Oh, no! The romantic love is not there. But we covered in chapter 7, romantic love. I know, it was such a romantic slide too. But we looked at how romance, is it there? It was probably like, I didn't put it in order, huh? Everett saved the day. Good old fashioned romance. And we didn't go into too much detail. We just went through chapter 7 in 1 week. But that was crazy. We saw that God gave us marriage for a few different reasons. And it's to, you know, to serve the person that we're married to, but then to also be served by that person. If you want to know more about that, you can listen to the teaching online. It was really mushy-gushy and romantic. So check it out. Perfect. And then in chapter 15, we looked at how important it is to believe the resurrection is a real thing. In the past, when it happened to Jesus, but then also in the present, that resurrection can still happen. And then in the future, that we as Christians will be resurrected at the rapture. This was covered in like 3 weeks in a lot of detail. And it really like warped our mind. We had that that whole teaching on spirituality. And so if you missed that, check it out online. And it really helps us to think the way that Paul is saying we need to be thinking as Christians to receive all that Jesus has for us. And so that brings us to where we are today, an overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter. And before we move on to Paul's final exhortation next week, I want to just look at what could be the main theme from all of this. We covered so much, the separate roles of guys and girls, love, agape love, but then also mushy-gushy love. We covered that God uses Christian weirdos, you know, the weak and the foolish and the despised, the unpopular. But then, like, He has the Holy Spirit working through us and guiding us. We covered so much. How to handle sin. How sin gets in our lives and how we have to like be on guard and adjust it. It was crazy. But after studying this, what would be Paul's main point? And I think that Paul wrote this whole letter to show us that Christians living in an imperfect world, as Christians living in this imperfect world, there are so many things that can take us off of the direction that God wants us to be going, that can take us away from what God wants us to be doing. And so he wrote this letter for three specific reasons. First, to show us what those things are. He showed us what these things are that can take us off of the direction God would want us to be going. Some of those things would be confusing the roles of men and women. And that is so like everywhere in the culture we live in right now. Another thing would be getting caught up in sin, influenced by sin, or influenced by something else that maybe isn't sin but shouldn't have a full influence on your life. It can be, oh, so much. Being confused about resurrection, not believing resurrection, can take us away from what God wants us to be doing and where God wants us to be in our hearts and in our understanding of Him. So some of these things that Paul identified, they can be good, but if they begin to become idolized, if they begin to influence us beyond what they should, then they can be negative things. So he did this to show us what these things are, but then also to show us how to avoid them. He gave us so many ways that we can avoid these things. Some of them, the way to avoid it is to be a person that's not going to cause the Christian next to you to sin. That's the way to avoid it. So if they do that, it won't make you sin. If you do that, it won't make them sin. And it's like this beautiful yin and yang, harmony and melody, complementing one another. So he showed us how to avoid them. And then finally, he wrote this to show us what to do if these things are successful. So if these things do get a hold in your life, if sin gets a hold in your life, or if you become influenced by something that is not the Holy Spirit, that is not of God, if there's a teaching in the church that is, like we talked about, the ugly teaching that is completely against God's word, we saw what to do. We saw what to do if these things successfully get a hold in our lives. And it's so important. And my encouragement to you guys as we finish up this book is to not let this stuff just fall out of your mind. And I'm sure a lot of it won't. But to be thinking about it. Maybe go back and listen to some of the teachings online to be reminded of what the agape love is, that chapter 13 love that we're supposed to display to every person, not just Christians, not just Jesus, but to every single person in this world. Be reminded of the Holy Spirit's role in your life. And then to keep growing. So as we received these things that Paul, that's so important to Paul and so important to us, continue growing in these things. Continue increasing your understanding. We spent 3 weeks looking at the importance of resurrection, and it was like mind-blowing. That passage on spirituality, the terrestrial and celestial bodies, and distinguishing that, that can like blow your mind. And it's something that you can know more and more for the rest of your life, and you will still never know it completely. And so be encouraged to remember, but then to also continue growing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that we've been able to cover in 1 Corinthians. It's crazy to think that we've gone from mushy-gushy love to agape love to sin to the Holy Spirit to liberties to spiritual gifts to resurrection, so much. So we pray, Lord, that these essential topics in the Christian living, that they would stay in our minds, that they would stay in our hearts, and that we would continue as 7th graders go on to 8th grade, 8th graders go on to 9th grade, that we would continue to remember these things and to grow in these things, to reflect on them, and then to to learn more and to learn how to use liberties the right way more and more, as that's something we'll always be growing in. So teach us to be more like you, Lord. We're so thankful to be part of your family, that you've given us access through your son Jesus to you. And we pray as this week goes forward that you'd fill us with your spirit, that everything we do at school and at in our homes, with our friends and whatever else we do, that you would be the center of our hearts, that you would be in everything that we say and everything that we do, and that you would just be glorified this whole week in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.